Good evening. Good to be with you. Enjoyed that devotional on delighting to do the will of God and delighting to serve the Lord and be totally committed, totally sold out. And I believe it has something to do with our title this evening and what we think about the resurrection and how we view the resurrection as to how successful we'll be in being totally committed and living for God and doing the will of God. Also enjoyed the singing, especially the song "Open the Wells of Grace and Salvation." And may that be our prayer this evening. Open the wells of grace and salvation. That song is a prayer. And I trust that each of us meant that prayer this evening. It's good to be here this evening and see you in it's the first time I was in this building. Went past it plenty of times. I got my wife just over the mountain from here and once in a while I'd come this way. A lot of times I'd go up Goldmine Road but anyway, it's used to be a bowling alley. That's what I remember it as, and for years it was that. Good to see the gospel being preached right here in Ravine, Pine Grove. Glad to see that happening. Ignorant of the resurrection. So when a preacher gets assigned an assignment, one thing that he gets to do is slant that and preach that the way he wants to or the way he feels led by God to do that. And I'm not sure if, I believe it was Merlin that probably texted me the first time around and he sent this: would you be willing to preach at Hidden River? And the title is "Ignorant of the Resurrection." And I don't really care to preach on ignorance. I mean, I like enlightenment, and that's what we're going to, and that's kind of what we're going to do this evening. Is I'd like to dispel ignorance, and I believe that, but there's plenty of ignorance around as it relates to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to the power of the resurrection. There's plenty of ignorance around, and it's for us, the believer, to dispel that ignorance and to enlighten people and to help people understand the truth of God's word and what's available to them. Turn with me, first of all, to 1 Corinthians 15, and we often go here. We call this, a lot of times we call this the resurrection chapter. At least that's what I call it. Paul clearly explains the doctrine of the resurrection in this passage. And I'm just going to read verses 12 to 20. But in the first couple verses, like verses 3 to 8, Paul sets out some proofs of the resurrection. Those that he talks about, those that saw Jesus actually in the body after he was resurrected. And in spite of all those proofs, why, there was people here at Corinth that apparently rejected the idea of the resurrection or refused to believe it. I'm not exactly sure, but I'm just going to read verses 12 to 20 first of all. "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Real simply, Paul said that if what you're saying is true, if what you're saying is true that Christ isn't risen and then there is no resurrection, we may as well just as well go home. We may just as well go home and save ourselves the bother. And he was talking about Christ's resurrection. He said Christ's resurrection is proof that there is a resurrection. And he says in verse 18, furthermore, the future resurrection. If Christ wasn't resurrected, we don't have that to look forward to. And if all we have to look forward to is the present, and what he was saying in let's see, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Paul said we have something much better to look forward to. We have a resurrection to look forward to. We have new bodies to look forward to. We have eternity in God's presence to look forward to. And Paul was very, in this passage, Paul is very clear in his teaching on the resurrection. I'm going to leave this passage. I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. I'm going to go back now to Matthew chapter 28 and read just a few verses in relation to the story, the resurrection story. In Matthew 28, I'd like to read verses 1 to 5 and then 11 to 15. And this is the very simple, profound, exciting story of when Jesus came out of that grave. And it's what gives the believer hope today. Matthew 28:1, and in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. Then, dropping down to verse 11, now when they were going, when Mary and those that were with her were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Here we have the story of the resurrection and the cover-up. And it was, the enemies of Jesus, the bodily resurrection of Jesus in this account completely destroyed the enemies' plans of getting rid of Jesus. Completely destroyed. In fact, it validated everything that Jesus had taught and said and done while he was in this world. And ever since the morning of the resurrection, ever since those men went into the and they tried to figure out how to concoct a story, why ever since that the devil is still trying to keep as many today ignorant and in the dark of the resurrection as he can. He's still trying to do that, because that story and that account and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is what gives validity to the gospel message. That's what it's all about. I mean, if it wasn't for the resurrection, all the other stuff would just be a story. And tonight, the resurrection gives validity and provides us with hope. And I'm so glad. I'm so thankful for that. It gives us meaning and and something to live for. It's really interesting to look into the, especially the first number of chapters in the book of Acts, and how the apostles Peter and John and Philip and James, and how they made that such a cornerstone of their messages. When they took the messages, the message that Peter preached at Pentecost, and maybe I'll just turn over to Acts chapter 2, first of all. Acts chapter 2, and verse 24. This is one of the things that Peter said, whom God hath raised up. He's preaching Jesus Christ here, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Down to verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. And that was the story, that was the message that Peter took to his audiences in these first number of weeks after the Pentecost and after Jesus' ascension. And he kept going back to this Jesus, whom God raised up. The resurrection, it's real, and it's for real. Over in chapter 3, in verses 14 and 15, and this is the story of how Peter and John healed the lame man at the Gate Beautiful, and then Peter went in and preached a message in the temple. But ye denied, verses 14 of chapter 3, but ye denied the Holy One and just, and desired a murder to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Peter witnessed that he had been there. He saw the empty tomb. He saw the grave clothes. He saw the angel. And he said, it's real. Jesus rose again. And I think it was just like Peter was an eyewitness. And he had a firsthand account of this. He just was burdened, and he wanted others to see, to understand what he saw. Over in chapter 4, in verses 1 and 2, and as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Christ the resurrection from the dead. Here they had just concocted this story that what happened to Jesus, they stole him away. And here Peter and John are in the temple telling the real story and telling what had actually happened. And it was much more believable than what these Sadducees. And the Sadducees were the ruling party in the Sanhedrin was made up mostly of the Sadducees. And they, if you recall, that it was the Sadducees that refused to believe the resurrection. They felt like there was no resurrection, and it was the Sadducees that came to Jesus one time and came up with that hypothetical story about if a man or if a woman, how was it, man, woman, married seven times, and then in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? And they thought they had him trapped, and Jesus said, you err, you greatly err. You don't understand this, the resurrection and how resurrected bodies work. Today, there are still many people that are ignorant, and perhaps willingly ignorant, of the resurrection. And understandably so. If there's a resurrection, if Jesus rose again, and if we look forward to rising again someday, it means that death is not the end. The dead will live again. And if the dead live again, it means there's a judgment. And it means that there's accountability. And that all comes to play in this, those that are ignorant of the resurrection. And like I said, I believe a lot of this is his wishful thinking on a person's part. I believe the Spirit of God within us, within each person, I believe deep down in they know that death is not the end. And there is a reckoning, there is a judgment, there is a resurrection. So I think we can understand why those who reject God choose to also reject or ignore or pretend ignorance of the fact of the resurrection. But for those of us who claim to be Christ's followers, do we understand and do we avail ourselves of the resurrection power that's available to us today? Does the future resurrection of every single soul that ever lived on the face of the earth, does that inspire hope within us that we can look forward to meet those that have gone before us, and the hope that it brings us, or do we question that? And does the fact of the resurrection and that all men everywhere that ever live will someday be resurrected and face an almighty God? And does that motivate us? And does it give us a burden for lost souls and do what we can to call men and women to repentance today? And those are some of the things that I would like to think about this evening. First of all, let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. Very familiar verses here. Philippians chapter 3. And I'd like to read verses 7 to 14. Philippians 3 and verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And then notice this verse 10 and 11 especially. That I may know him and know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Knowing the power of the resurrection, it's the opposite of ignorance. It's knowing the power of the resurrection. And first of all, my first point is this. We can know the power of the resurrection presently. We can know it today. It's not some kind of far off thing that we need to wait till we die and see if we get resurrected again. But the power of the resurrection is current in the believer's life. It needs to be. There's power available, and it's because of the resurrection, and it's because of the power of God that is available to us today. God wants us to experience this power today. And the power of the resurrection is more than just some kind of future hope, but it's for us to enjoy and avail ourselves of today. And back in back in John chapter 11, and that's the story of when Jesus raised Lazarus, and in verse 23 of John chapter 11, Jesus said to Martha, he said, "Thy brother shall rise again." And then Martha said this, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day." And then Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Jesus said, Lazarus is going to rise again. And Martha's response was, I know that in the future, Lazarus will rise again. And Jesus came back and he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. And this resurrection power is available to you today, Martha." And that's one of the things that I'd like to encourage us this evening, is that the resurrection power is not some far off thing that will happen in the future, but it's something that God wants us to enjoy and avail ourselves in our lives today. And that's what Paul's talking about. And he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And then verse 11 is talking about that future resurrection, when we'll come out of the grave and we'll experience resurrected bodies. Now, I'd like to just look at a number of things that relate to this resurrection power that we enjoy in our life presently. First of all, turn with me to Romans chapter 6. And Paul had a fair amount to say about that, this idea of the resurrection and being buried with Christ. So let's look at first of all, let's look at Romans 6 and verse 4. We have this verse: "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of God, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And that's one of the concepts that Paul was trying to get across in relation to the resurrection, is that just as Jesus rose from the dead, today we're empowered to walk in newness of life. We're no longer dead and living in sin and dead in trespasses and sin, but we can walk in newness of life. We're empowered to live a new life and by the power of God. Let's drop down to verses 8 to 12. We have these verses: "Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not therefore sin reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof." Dead to sin and alive or responsive. The idea of being alive means that we are responsive to God, alive unto God, and we're able and empowered to do his will in our lives today. Back a couple chapters to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. "But we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." And that's today. If if the Spirit of God is living in you, and that's what happens as we surrender and we commit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and we repent and we live for Him, the Spirit of God dwells within us. And it says in verse 11 that if the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Jesus from the dead, He's there to quicken you. He's there to make you alive and make you what He wants you to be. And you're no longer a zombie or doing your own thing, but you're doing the will of God because the Spirit of God is living in you, directing your life and empowering you. And that's resurrection power. It's because of the resurrection. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, some more familiar verses there. Verses 1 to 4. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Experiencing the power of the resurrection, knowing the power of the resurrection, changes our goals, and it changes our focus today. It makes a difference as we experience resurrection power in our lives today. Our focus is God, and it's heaven, and things of eternal value become meaningful to us and important to us. Instead of focusing on feathering our own nest or building our own empire, whatever the case may be, while we're focused on eternal things and things of eternal value and preparing for the future. And I fear that many times, as believers, and many of us have known the gospel story from little on up. We heard this gospel story, and this story of the resurrection is just that. It's sort of a story. And it's we know the facts. We can tell the story. But have we experienced the power of the resurrection personally? And I think that's a question that each of us needs to ask ourselves personally. The choice is ours, whether or not we're going to walk in newness of life. The choice is ours, whether our affections are going to be. And the power is available to make the right choice. And that's one of the things I'd like to encourage you in. That we have choices to make. It's not something that God overpowers us or this resurrection power and it just happens. The choice is ours. But the power is available to us. It's there for us. It's there for our taking. And we need to avail ourselves of it. It's a choice that we need to make. And let's be intentional about our choices and allow the Spirit that raised Jesus up from the dead, allow that Spirit to make a difference and direct our lives today. One of the results of knowing the power of the resurrection, one of the results is victorious Christian living. And if we really have experienced resurrection power in our lives, why we'll be living in victory and not defeat. Another result, I believe, of knowing the power of the resurrection, another result is a passion to tell others. And we read those verses in Acts, the first number of chapters there, and especially Peter's passion about telling the telling a firsthand account. He was an eyewitness, and he just it just seemed like that was front and center of his preaching is this what happened. And Jesus is no longer in the grave. He rose again, and it was by the power of God, and he raised him up. Our testimony and our message to the lost around us is going to be we serve a resurrected Jesus, and he empowers us to live above sin and hopelessness and debauchery and defeat. He empowers us to live above that. And it's a message that this world needs to hear. And it's the answer to the bondage that many find themselves in today. We live in a world where there's many, many folks that are in bondage to sin. And it's because this spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead is not living in their hearts. We have a message to tell. Let's be passionate about that. Let's tell it. And let's not be bashful. I think sometimes we're so modest. Maybe bashful, modest, whatever the word is. And we don't get out there and tell the story. And reading through those first number of chapters in Acts, you can just feel the passion that Peter had as he preached the gospel and he preached the story, preached the account of Jesus dying and then being raised from the dead. Now, for the second part of the message, I'd like to talk a little while about knowing the power of the resurrection. There's future implications that go along with this knowing the power of the resurrection. Not only does it empower us to live in victory today, but it gives us hope for the future and beyond this life and beyond death, and we understand that death is not the end, and there's hope. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. And I'd like to read 1 Thessalonians 4. I'd like to read verses 13 to 18. Apparently there was some ignorance concerning the resurrection in the Thessalonian church and among the Thessalonians. Those that died, that they had the idea that those that died before the rapture, they missed it, and they weren't going to be there I guess from what I understand, they kind of lost hope that they were going to ever see their Lord or get to heaven, and it was just those that were alive when the rapture took place that we're going to experience eternal bliss and Jesus' presence. That's what it seems like. And this scripture in 1 Thessalonians 4 is as clear a teaching on the future resurrection of the righteous as I know. I mean, this is just very clear. Paul just laid it out very clearly, what's going to take place and the sequence of events. And I'd like to just read verses 13 to 18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then verse 18, Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Comforting words. And I believe especially to these poor Thessalonians that were thinking, Mom died and she missed it. I'll never see her again. But Paul kind of explained that very carefully here and in a way that I believe any one of us can understand it. And I'd like to just walk through this. What I believe is going to happen, and we consider 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. It's my understanding that this is the rapture. This is when Jesus comes back for the church, for us, for the believer. And here's the sequence of events that, as I understand it from these verses, verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, I don't understand how that's all going to be, but I believe that when a person dies, his body is put into the ground. And you go back to Luke and you read the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And that's very clear that their spirits went to a place of eternal bliss and a place of torment. Lazarus to a place of bliss, the rich man to a place of torment. It's very clear. And so I believe that when a person dies, his spirit leaves his body and it goes to and this is talking about the faithful, the believers. A person's spirit goes to be with the Lord. And Paul talks about that in Philippians, that where he says that he's there's things for him to do here, but it would be so much better if his spirit could just go. That's what he would prefer. So the spirits of those that die in Christ, he says in verse 14 that my understanding is that they're going to be with him when he comes back. When he comes back through the clouds, the spirits of the just persons, the righteous, will be with him. Verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. And it means that we're not going to go before them. And then in verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. It's at that point where those that are in the graves, those bodies that are in the graves, will be resurrected, and they'll meet their spirits, and they'll be reunited. Their spirits and their body will be reunited. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And I just think that's very interesting. And according to going back to 1 Corinthians 15, just want you to notice a couple of verses. Verses 51 and 52, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Paul was saying that not everybody's going to die. There's going to be some righteous people here when the rapture takes place. And we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And I believe that those that are alive and remain at the rapture, and when we're caught up, though we didn't die, there's going to be a resurrection. We're going to be changed, and that's what that word changed has the idea of. We're going to receive resurrected bodies, and I don't understand how it's all going to take place, but I believe that this is the sequence of events, and I believe that Paul wanted to, and he says as much. in verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. So don't be worried that somehow if cancer takes you out, that you missed it all. But the comfort was that there's going to folks that had died and gone on before, they were going to receive resurrected bodies. In fact, their bodies were going to be raised, and then those which are alive and remain will meet the Lord in the air. Verse 17, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Can you think of any verses that are more encouraging than these verses as you're standing beside an open casket or an open grave and you're thinking about the, you know, the finality of this? But it's not the end. It's not the end. There's coming a time when we can look forward to all meeting the Lord in the air with resurrected bodies, and that's just a comforting thought, that's what these verses, Paul meant for these verses there to be a comfort to us. According to these verses, in 1 Thessalonians 4, I believe what this is talking about is only the resurrection of the righteous. This is talking about believers that died and that died in the Lord. And that's what it's talking about. And when Jesus comes, it's at this point, and Paul is talking about the rapture here. Jesus is not going to come the whole way back down to earth, but it says we meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, what about all the rest of the people that died? Those that didn't know the Lord, and those that rejected, those that were far from God and rejected God's message and call and claim in their life. What about those? Will they be resurrected? Will there be a resurrection for them? And I'd like to just walk through that, and as I understand this, turn back to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. There's a lot of different understandings of how this will all take place, and I believe there's some things that the scripture isn't necessarily real clear about, and there's different understandings of these events. And this evening, I'd like to just share with you how I see this scripture and how I believe it, and I'd welcome your input after the service. I feel like there's a lot of things that I don't totally understand, and there's a lot of scriptures that you can take and compare them. But after the rapture, after what we just read about in 1 Thessalonians 4, there's going to be a period of time in this earth where there's going to be terrible things take place. And we call it the tribulation. We call it the tribulation period. And I really believe that at least for most of the tribulation period, the rapture will have already taken place. And then the believers will have been raptured out. And you want to read about the tribulation, you go to Revelation chapter 4. And basically the tribulation is explained in Revelation 4 through chapter 18. And how that what all that means and how that all is going to be worked out, I don't have the answer for that. But I believe that is the tribulation period, as I understand it. Now, in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 through chapter 20 and verse 6, that describes what we call the thousand-year reign of Christ. And as I said, when Jesus comes back for the rapture, at the rapture, he really doesn't come back to this earth. Revelation 19 and verse 11, it says, "I saw the heaven opened and a white horse, and the armies of heaven follow him, and Jesus comes back to earth." And it describes the thousand-year reign of Christ. I'd like to just go back now to Revelation chapter 20. I'm not going to read all of these verses, but Revelation chapter 20 and verses 7 to 10. Why, that's the end of the thousand-year reign, where Satan is loosed again. And the final battle is fought. And you can go back and read about in Ezekiel 38 and 39. It describes that battle. But I'd like to read chapter 20 and verses 11 to 15. And this talks about the resurrection now of the wicked. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Very sober verses, and the finality of it all. I think we do well to read this and let it sink in and move us. Verse 12. "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." Verse 13. "The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Every man that ever lived will be here. Not one will be missed." And you think of the great pains that people go to somehow, it's that gnawing feeling deep down in, they know, they have this foreboding feeling that there is a resurrection, and they do what they can to escape that. According to this verse, it won't happen. And this this is considered the in verse 5 of chapter 20, it says that this is the first resurrection, and that's talking about the rapture. That's the first resurrection, and by implication, he's saying that there's another one, and sometimes we hear it called the second resurrection. In John chapter 5 and verse 29, Jesus calls it the resurrection of damnation. And I believe that's what chapter 20 and verses 11 to 15 are telling us. Very sobering verses. The dead will experience a resurrection. They will face God, and they will stand before Almighty God, before the great white throne. This evening, is it any wonder why there are people out there that claim ignorance to the resurrection? Is it any wonder why there's people that really don't even want to think of it? 2 Peter 3, Peter talks about those that willingly are ignorant. Now, he's not talking necessarily specifically about the resurrection, but There's a lot of people tonight that have decided that they don't want to know more. they don't want to know more about this idea of a resurrection because of the fear that it puts in their hearts. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, I'd like to just end with that. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning the resurrection. We don't have to be ignorant of the resurrection. We don't, if there's that foreboding feeling within us, today's the day of opportunity. We live in a day of mercy today, and we can take care of it today. Let's purpose this evening to increase our knowledge of the resurrection and presently, and lay hold on the power that's available to us to live in victory. We don't need to grovel around in defeat, but because of the resurrection power that's available to us, that Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead, because He lives within us, why, we have the power. We can be empowered to live faithful lives and live lives for God today. Let's allow the future prospect of the resurrection to give us purpose and hope. And even though we face disappointment and we face death and sorrow, there's that hope, because we can comfort one another with this fact that we know that someday Jesus is coming back for us, and our bodies are going to come out of the grave. Those that have gone before us, those that we laid away, they're going to come out of the grave, and we look forward to seeing them someday. Let's also allow this prospect of the resurrection to give us a passion for lost souls. When you think about your neighbor, he's a good man, maybe, but he's never allowed God to be Lord of his life. Think about the fact that someday he's going to face the fear of standing before Almighty God unless he repents and makes his calling and election sure today. Allow that passion to grip you. Let's kneel for prayer.